We would like to continue our study this morning of what we claim to especially believe here at this church, our articles of faith that list a few key things that we stand upon here that might distinguish us from other groups who we love and appreciate what truth that we share with them, but we are distinct in some areas perhaps from most other places, and some of these articles of faith declare our distinction. Not that we're just trying to be different, but we want to tie ourselves to God's Word as closely as we can, to an understanding of that Word, to a worship of the true and living God, and we declare some things that we believe in our abstract of principles or our articles of faith, whichever term you want to use for this list of statements that we stand upon here especially. And this is not all we stand upon. We truly want to stand upon the full counsel of God's Word. But in order to try to sort of reduce that down into something that's comprehensible, we make a one-page statement of our beliefs, and we call it our abstract of principles or our articles of faith. We are to the fourth one this morning, the one that perhaps would trouble the world more than any of the others that we have listed here. It is truly a principle that is taught in God's Word, and we want to stand upon God's Word. Let us read our fourth article of faith in the beginning here. We believe in the doctrine of election and that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Even the Bible itself admits that will be a disagreeable idea to man. The Bible acknowledges that one's going to be hard to understand, hard to accept, hard to swallow, and hard to make a statement that I believe that. So if the Bible recognizes that it's going to be hard to understand, I suppose that we need to recognize it's going to be hard to understand. It may be a difficult thing to swallow. It's not easy to think about it from one point of view. But when you think about it from the point of view of the rest of the Bible and what it teaches, election is a grace of God. The very first foundational grace on which everything else stands. If there were no election, there could be no salvation. If there were no salvation, all sinners would burn in hell. Election is truly to the honor, to the praise, to the glory of God Almighty. But most people, or some people, or it's a tendency within all people, I might say it that way, to sort of try to get upset with God over this and to declare that He's not fair in this thing. That's not the right way to do anything. But if God hadn't done it this way, there'd be no hope for sinners. In the way of review, we have thus far talked about the first three articles of faith. We believe in God. That was the first one. The God of the Bible. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one true and living God. And then the second article of faith, we believe in the Bible that it is God's Word. That it is our only rule of faith and practice. So if we believe it's our only rule of faith and practice, that eliminates all else that we would put ahead of it. And if it's the only one, the distinct one, then we say if we believe, if it's in the Bible, we're going to believe it. And we're going to practice it. And we're going to declare that we believe it if God says it through His Word, which is truth. Now, Article 1 says there's a God, and Article 2 says there's a Bible that tells us God's truths. And in this Bible, we find that there's a sovereign God. A sovereign God is a ruling God, a God who is a king, a God who is in control, a God who makes choices and follows up on those choices and brings those choices and His purposes to pass. A God in charge. A sovereign God is a God who does what He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, and all He pleases. And our Bible proclaims that, and that is the truth about God. Acts 15 and 18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." The God of the Bible is not a God who has to change plans in midstream. He's known all His works from the beginning of the world. If it's something He has done, is doing, or will ever do, He knew He was going to do it from the beginning of the world. It takes God's works to get us to heaven. Would you agree to that? Anybody here know how to raise himself or herself out of the grave? Can we do that work? No, God's going to have to do that for us. That's a work of God to get us to heaven. But God knew that work from the beginning of the world that he would do there. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And everything involved up to that point of raising us from the grave and getting us to heaven, God knew about that part too. Those are the works of God that he knew about. And he's a sovereign God and he hath done all his pleasure. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he has done all that he hath been pleased to do. In the past, God's always done what it pleases him to do. In the present tense, King Nebuchadnezzar declared that he doeth. He is doing his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or even say unto him, what doest thou? In the future tense, Isaiah 46:9, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none beside me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, from times long ago, the things that are not yet done, saying, I have purposed it, I will bring it to pass. I have spoken it, I will also do it. A God who has always done his will in the past, he has done everything he has pleased. A God who doeth his will in the present among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, none can stop him. A God who speaks it, and it will be done, future tense. A God who is a sovereign God, a God who does his will, a God who is in control. And as we attempt to apply that God who's in control and does his will to our subject for today, election, let me go now to the place that I'll probably end up with today in the end when we finish this sermon. Romans chapter 9, let's read verse 23 and 24. And that he, that is God, might make known the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory, the abundant riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Those vessels are bodies, people, on which he shows mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Those that he'll show the mercy to, his people, are the ones that he had before prepared unto glory. He's done it all. This sovereign God who does his will in past, present, and will do his will. Even us, how glorious that God has done this, prepared us before, prepared us unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, chosen, called, selected, spoken our names. Not of the Jews only, praise God, but also of the Gentiles. Those are the closing words in a long passage on election, perhaps the most extensive passage in God's Word. We want to get to that this morning, if the Lord will bless us. But before we get there to Romans chapter 9, let's sort of complete our review that we've begun to talk about, the first and the second articles of faith, 2 and 3 weeks past. And then last week we talked about that third article of faith, that we believe in original sin. And as we try to teach that, we found that there was a concept in God's Word that if you'll get a grasp on this concept, you'll have a grasp on a whole lot of things that we believe and a whole lot of things the Bible teaches. That first principle in Christ, in Adam all died, in Adam all got a death penalty, in that one sin of that one man Adam all were declared guilty, in that one man Adam all were judged by God to be unfit for eternal glory. But in total contrast, but yet in agreement, in a sense, the same principle, but a totally extreme opposite. In Adam, and all that are in Adam die, and all that are in Adam are judged for hell. All that are in Christ live, are righteous, are judged because they are in him. That principle of a federal head who would take our place and whom we would stand in as God judges things. And where that sin did abound, we learned grace did much more abound. Where we were in Adam and that condemned us, we're in Christ and that justifies us. Where we're in Adam and we deserve hell, we're in Christ and we'll receive heaven. We talked about that one last week. And as we attempt to tie that one on into this one about election, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3. Let's read the passage here where it speaks of us being in Christ several places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the way to salvation. That's where we receive whatever we're going to get that's good from God, is our position in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Grace is mentioned more than once there, but in Him mentioned, in Christ mentioned several times right there in that short passage. We found lots of other places last week where that was mentioned. So we have a statement here that we were in Him, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Chosen by God, placed in the position of being in Christ when? Before the beginning of the world. Having predestinated, predetermined a destiny. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. In a passage here talking about election and predestination, talking about God choosing a people out of a vast host of people and predetermining the destiny of those people, we have a statement that this whole concept is to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's not something we should get upset about according to God's Word. It's something we should praise God for. It's something that's glorious to think about. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace is a good thing. Grace is something that everybody likes, supposedly. Everybody wants to receive grace instead of justice. Or if they think about it, they should want to receive grace. Everybody, grace is a free gift to somebody that doesn't deserve it. Not that we've worked for it. As a matter of fact, if you work for it, it's not grace. The Bible's clear on that too. Romans chapter 11, speaking of this election thing, because I think, again, God realized, the Holy Spirit realized when He inspired this book, what men would begin to do with this election thing. You see, what a lot of men will try to do is look down through, say that God looked down through time and He saw who would be good, who would do good works, who would believe, who would, and they plug in whatever, and then God elected them according to what He saw they would do. According to their works, He elected them. Well, that's not what our passage says. It doesn't say that it's according to God looking down through time and seeing good works. It's according to grace, which is an undeserved gift to somebody that doesn't merit it or earn it. And according to God's Word, in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant according to the election of grace. Not the election that God looked down through time and saw works that men would do and gave it to them on that account, but on His own account, on His free grace account, He chose men according to the election of grace. And if grace, then it is no more works. If it's grace, it's not works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. God is wrong in declaring you should praise the glory of His grace if he looked down through time and gave it to you according to your works. It's the remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's according to the election of grace, if it's then by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If you've worked for it, then God owes it to you. If you've done something that God took notice of and said, aha, that one did this or that, or that one thought this or that, or that one said this or that, I'll give it to them because of what they've done. That's not grace according to God's Word and according to any standard definition of the terms. That's something you earned and something God owes you. But this election is not something God owed you. It's something that's according to the idea of grace, and it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. So it's not of works, it's of grace, and if it is of grace, if it's a free gift, then we need to praise God for that free gift. And it is according to grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, God who hath saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. According to grace, according to the purpose of God who does His will, God gave us something before the foundation of the world. God selected us and put us in Christ. God who hath saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace, pre-world grace, before creation grace, before creation chosen and put in Christ grace, and we should praise the glory of that grace. The biggest problem, I suppose, in man objecting to this is man's lack of understanding about man and about God's Bible and what it teaches about man. Man tends to think too highly of himself. We tend to think we can do things that the Bible says we're not capable of doing. What are we talking about there? We tend to think that we can, of our own will and of our own ability, choose God. That is the foundational error on which man will object to grace. He thinks that he can choose God, but the Scriptures say he cannot. No man can come to me, John 6:44, no man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 5:40, the words of Jesus Christ again, you will not come to me that you might have life. The Bible distinctly teaches that man will not come to God, cannot come to God. The song in our little hymnal, my Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. The initial move has to be God's move. If God doesn't draw us, if God doesn't come to us, we will not, out of our own good nature, because we don't have a good nature. We think too highly of ourselves that way. We cannot, of our abilities, come and choose spiritual things. Many passages in God's Word teach that. That perhaps is next week's lesson, as we come and talk about the depravity of man, Article 5 in our Articles of Faith. So we won't browbeat this one this morning too heavily. But man's problem is that he thinks too highly of himself and thinks he could make a choice. If God had just chosen to save and then left it there and not chosen anybody in particular to save, nobody would have ever gotten saved. God had to choose particular people to save because he had to particularly go to particular people and to draw them to himself in order to save them. Because we would not have come, we could not have come, lest he make that first move. So we think too highly of our abilities, we think too highly of our perceived goodwill, and we think too highly of ourselves. In another way, perhaps, we think that God owes love to everybody. The surprising thing is not in Romans chapter 9 that God hated Esau, if we'll just see man as we ought to see man. A man who rebelled against God, who had one little rule to keep and disobeyed that rule, and in that rule he died, and in that rule he cast all his that were in him into that realm of death. But God, according to grace, had already before we had original sin, we had an original choice of God that preceded original sin, where God had chosen his people in him before the foundation of the world, before the sin was committed. Every descendant of Adam deserves the hatred, the wrath, the anger, the judgment, the punishment of God. Anybody that gets less than that, it's amazing. Grace ought to be amazing to us. That God would decide to love us who were unlovable, that God would love us so much that he would send his Son for us. That's getting into another article of faith too, the redemption of that Son. That God would love us so much that he'd send his Spirit into our hearts. That's getting into another article of faith yet that we stand upon. But that God would love us enough and known unto him were his work from before the beginning of the world, that he would plan this thing out before there was a necessity for salvation. There was a plan of salvation, and it's all of grace. And it ought to humble us that God would love us, instead of causing us to get in God's face that He wouldn't love a man. So we perhaps think too highly of ourselves when we begin to think about election. Getting back to God's Word and the teachings in God's Word about election. Election is, according to God's Word, unconditional. Unconditional election. Those are two words that we very often put together in our preaching and in our thinking. We think those two words together. It's a part of our doctrine. It's a part of our beliefs. It's a part of what we stand upon. It's a part of what the Bible stands upon. And one of the key principles of salvation is unconditional election. Election is not because of good works. Election is not the result of good works. It's not that God looked and saw good works and then chose us. Election is the result of good works. And election is unto good works. The result of election is good works. It's not that the good works results in election. Election results in good works. Election is unto good works. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the opening two verses in 1 Peter read like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Elected unto obedience. It wasn't the obedience that resulted in the election. It's the election that results in obedience. Elected unto obedience. John chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. It wasn't because you chose me that you bring forth fruit. Good fruit. Glorious fruit to the honor of God. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained. When I chose you, I ordered that you should bring forth fruit. Election unto good works. Chosen that we would bring forth fruit, not because we had brought forth fruit did we get chosen. We were chosen and ordained to bring forth fruit. Verse we're probably familiar with, second chapter of Ephesians, verse 10, for we are His workmanship. It wasn't our works that we're His workmanship. We are His work. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Elected unto good works, 1 Peter. Chosen and ordained that we would bring forth fruit. And here God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Not the good works that brings the election. The election that brings the good works. Same thing can be said about faith. It's not our faith that gets us elected and chosen by God. It's God's choosing us, and the faith is a result of that. That's a key point to defend this doctrine. That's a key point of error that a lot of people that don't believe this doctrine don't understand what's going on here in Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It wasn't the ones that believed that then got the eternal life. It was the ones that had been ordained to eternal life that believed. Election unto good works. Election and the result of that election, belief. Those that were ordained to eternal life believed. God chooses sinners and causes sinners to approach unto Him. That's the Bible's sequence. That's the truth of the matter. That God chooses sinners and causes sinners to approach unto Him. Read you a text here. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We don't approach unto God and get elected. We don't do good works, and God notice that and choose us. We don't believe in God and get eternal life. Those that were ordained to eternal life, they're the ones that believed. Those that were elected by the God were elected unto good works. They're His workmanship. And watch it say here, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. God chooses us, and then God causes us to approach unto Him when He moves into us. We don't come to Him. We will not. We cannot. God chooses individuals and comes to those individuals and causes those sinners to come to God. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. So election is unconditional. It's not because of our works, it brings us to good works. It's not because of our faith, it brings us to believe, those that were ordained to eternal life. It's not that we choose God, it's that God chooses us and causes us to approach unto Him. We don't approach unto God, and that causes Him to choose us. He chooses us and causes us to approach unto Him. That's a mite different to the way it's taught in a lot of places. But I don't think that's different to the way it's taught in God's Word. I think that's the way God's Word teaches it. So it's to the praise of the glory of His grace that He would choose a sinner and then cause that sinner to believe and cause that sinner to do good works and cause that sinner to approach unto Him. Praise God. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Another way that the Bible talks about this election concept, it speaks of in multiple places us given to Christ before the beginning of the world. That's the act in the mind of God whereby God chooses His people among a vast host of people, among a world of people. God chooses yet a vast host of people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. It's not just a handful, it doesn't seem to me. It's a great big number that God chooses and saves. But we have the idea of election presented in the idea of God giving people to Jesus before the beginning of the world. John chapter 6, John especially speaks of this. Other writers speak of it, but John especially talks about election in these terms. Us having been given to Christ by God. Let's go to John 6 and 37. All that the Father giveth me. All that the Father gives me. All that the Father has given me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Speaking of the eternal destiny of those ones who were given to Christ at some point. It doesn't say exactly when in this passage, but I tell you it was before the foundation of the world. We'll find places that speak of that. But here it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father chose, He'll cause to come unto me. All that the Father chose before the foundation of the world, He'll draw them unto me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I won't cast him out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There's a statement about a sovereign God who does his will. Jesus came to fulfill that will, and here is that will. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, there's that term again. All that he gave me, when before the foundation of the world, in the beginning of time, in the covenant of grace, according to God's election. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up against the last day. There's the final certain success of it. The preservation of God's saints, that's another article of faith that we haven't gotten to yet. But it's spoken of right there. They're also wonderfully tied together in some of these statements of Jesus Christ. The point here is, in this passage, John 6, 37 through 39, twice it speaks of those that were given to Jesus. John chapter 10, he talks about it again in another outstanding passage of doctrines. In these words you'd find in John chapter 10, about from verse 26 through 30, you'd probably find 10 major points of doctrine. Listen to these words. I told you and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. I said unto you, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. There's two groups right there. There's those who are not sheep, and there's those who are my sheep. How'd they get to be my sheep? My is a possessive word. My means ownership. My means they're mine. How'd they get to be his? How are they Jesus' sheep? Well, they were given to him. They were given to him. My sheep. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Those he'd been given, those that he possessed, those that were in him, those that the Father had given him. Two groups. There are those that aren't the sheep, and then there are the my sheep, who hear his voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me. How'd they get to be his? They were given to him. The Father gave them to him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? In order that they be in him. For what purpose? That he might save them. And the ultimate purpose, that they might go to heaven and glorify God forever for this salvation. But they were given to Jesus. John 17, outstanding prayer by Jesus Christ. So much in this prayer. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. He has power over all flesh. Some to save, some to destroy. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There it is again. God gave them to Jesus. And Jesus gives them eternal life. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Men given to Jesus out of the world. Two distinct groups. The world and those that were given to Jesus out of the world. Thine they were yours. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. All that the Father giveth me. Verse 10. Verse 9. I pray for them. I pray for them, those that you gave me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Two groups. Jesus refuses to pray for some. They're not his. I pray for those who? The ones you have given me. For they are yours, and they are mine, and they are ours, and we are one, and we're going to save those that we've chosen. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, here's what I want for them, for the ones you gave me. I want them to be with me after this world, that they might behold the glory that I had with you before the world. I want them to go to heaven and be with us and see how glorious it is and how glorious we are, and to be up there praising us forever and ever. Who? Those that thou hast given me. Not the world, but those that thou hast given me out of the world. Thine. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. Has power over all flesh, but he's come to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And the prayer is that all that the Father had given him will be with him one day in that glory to behold his glory that he had with the Father before the world began. God had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. A contract, a covenant entered into by God the Father and God the Son, whereby in that contract we were, as God's chosen people, given to Jesus Christ before the beginning. And Jesus has promised in multiple places that he'll have every one of them in the end that were given to him before the beginning, and that they will be with him forever in glory. It begins with election. It begins with a covenant of grace. It begins with an act of grace where God chose those that didn't deserve to be chosen, didn't deserve to be loved, didn't deserve to be saved, didn't deserve to be called his, didn't deserve a father like that or a brother like that. But by grace, we were chosen to be God's children and Christ's brothers and sisters. To the praise of the glory of his grace, that we were in Christ, placed in Christ by an act of God, by a work of God, before the beginning of the world. Let's now go to Romans chapter 9, and we'll, Lord willing, close in that passage. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Everybody's not a spiritual Israelite who's a natural spiritualite, Israelite. Everybody from the nation of Israel hadn't been chosen by God. Beginning teaching here of different groups. One selected, one not selected. In a sense, the nation of Israel, in a picture, in type, was elected by God in the Old Testament, chosen from all nations. to the glory of God and to the praise of God. He chose a nation and brought glorious things in His name to that nation. But that nation is not identical to the spiritual nation that God has chosen that will be with Him, spiritual Israel, with Him forever in heaven. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That's what we want out of those four verses. A group of people called the children of the promise. Those children illustrated by Isaac as opposed to Ishmael. All the seed of Abraham, all those two that were born of Abraham, weren't promised, weren't chosen, weren't blessed, weren't God's people. A distinction among those two which represents that child of the promise, Isaac, represents children of the promise. The elect of God, the eternal elect of God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. So we have a principle taught right there. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Taking a natural illustration, applying it to spiritual election. The children that will receive God's promise. They're the seed. They are the children of God. Now let's begin in verse 9 and read three or four more verses. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. We go a generation down, we have Rebekah, the mother of two. Abraham was the father of two. We are here, we have Rebekah and Isaac, the mother and father of two. Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, of him that chooses, of him who would choose, whom he would call, of those two that would be his. It says it wasn't according to their works. It wasn't because of any good or evil that they do. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. I guess that's the key thought in those few verses. A purpose of God according to election that will stand. I have purposed it, I will bring it to pass. I have spoken it, I will also do it. A purpose of God according to election that will stand. One chosen, one unchosen. Representing the promised children. Chosen as opposed to the unchosen. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The very next verse, appropriately placed in the right place, because God knows our minds. That thought comes to our mind, hated Esau? The next words, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid that you think that. It's unlawful for you to think that. You shouldn't think that way. There's no unrighteousness with God. Both those boys, Jacob and Esau, were in Adam with a death penalty, condemnation, deserving hell placed upon them. Because of Adam and because of their own personal sins, we can go in God's Word and find that neither one of them were very righteous boys, nor very righteous men. But Jacob as much as Esau, but maybe even especially. All the way through. Neither one of them deserved God's love. Both of them deserved God's hatred, God's wrath, God's punishment, God's judgment. A place reserved for them for the wicked. So we shouldn't be shocked by the unrighteousness or unfairness of God. We might perhaps, if we're thinking in the Bible's mode of thinking, be shocked with amazing grace. We tend to be more amazed that God could hate Esau than we would be amazed that God could show grace upon one such as Jacob or Jeff. So then the key in that verse, I suppose, is there unrighteousness with God? And then the announcement, God forbid. No, of course it cannot be. The next verse, a key verse. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God said, I'm sovereign. I have a right to show mercy on who I will show mercy. I have a right to show compassion. Aren't you glad God shows compassion and helps us along the way and has mercy upon us? That verse 16, such a declaration that eliminates so much error if we would just understand what that verse is saying. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of man's free will. Nor of him that runneth. It's not of all the running to and fro and doing all the good works you might stack up to do. It's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs. It's not of thought, it's not of action. It's not of belief, it's not of works. But it is of God that showeth mercy. There's the bottom line. It's not of man. It is of God's mercy that Jacob got loved, and that you got loved, and Jacob got saved, and you get saved, and that's of God's mercy. According to his compassion, according to his mercy that he chooses to show upon some. Isn't God good? Isn't it praiseworthy? Isn't it honorable? It's to the praise of the glorious grace that he would show mercy on Jacob. Not because of anything Jacob thought or anything Jacob did or anything you thought or anything I think or anything either one of us do. But it's just according to God's mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. An introduction to a passage here that's yet perhaps a little more difficult in one way to understand. In addition to God having a purpose of showing mercy, God has a purpose of showing his power. That's why hell's been built. That God can show his power when he throws those that deserve that place into that place. God has two eternal purposes, at least two eternal purposes, let me say it that way. To show his eternal mercy and to show his eternal power. In the midst of a concept, in the midst of a passage here where he's teaching the concept of his grace in election and in choosing and in promising good things to his people, he introduces a second contrasting idea that he also has a great purpose, an eternal purpose of showing his power when he destroys those he chooses to destroy because of what they've done. Well-deserved destruction we should all be receiving. So then, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose, another purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the same thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Here in these two verses describing the natural yet inappropriate response that will tend to come from man. It's a natural response, but it's an inappropriate response. Who are you, God, to think you can do that? Whoa. Does God not have the power to do with the things that he's made as he chooses to do, especially when we deserve it? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God has the power of a lump. What lump might that be? That's Adam. That's the lump that we're all in when we're in Adam, the one we talked about last week. These things tie together so wonderfully in God's Word. Truth always ties together. There'll be problems tying lies to lies and errors to errors, but truth fits together so perfectly. But we can weave a tangled web when we start trying to believe deceits and the things Satan would introduce. This ties so well to last week's message. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, a lump from Adam, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Dishonorable vessels we all were from Adam, but God had a plan whereby he'd bring honorable vessels out of that which was dishonorable. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of destruction, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, fitted to destruction when Adam sinned. In him, we all got a judgment of what was rightfully coming to us. God was right to do that as our federal head and representative in whom we were placed, sinned for us. But we've shown our allegiance to that federal head and our personal sins in our lives. So in those two verses, we have those who are in Adam. Verse 23, a verse we've read previously this morning. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us. Whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. A vast host of people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven, that God, according to his mercy, showers upon us the riches of his glory, when he before prepared us unto glory, by choosing us before the foundation of the world, by giving us to Christ at that very time, Christ showing that mercy toward these same ones that were given to him when he bled and suffered and died in their place, and us in him when he did that. God's pleased with him. God is satisfied with that work. And when God got satisfied with Christ, he got satisfied with you, and he declared you to be justified instead of condemned. Justified not according to your works or according to your belief, but according to your position of having been in Christ when God got satisfied with Christ. But how did you get to be in Christ? Because you were put in Christ, given to Christ before the foundation of the world, according to the glorious concept of election. If we hadn't been given to him, he wouldn't have died for us. But we were, and he did. And then God, those that he chooses and causes to approach unto him, he calls us according to this text, even us whom he hath called. He speaks, and we shall hear, and shall live. And those whom he has chosen and called, and caused to approach unto him, now's where we do have a choice. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Will you choose now to follow him? In love, he chose you. How do I know whether he chose me or not? Do you love him? That is the key question. If you love him, it's because he first loved you and chose you and showered his love upon you and causes you to approach unto him and to bow before him. If you love him, keep his commandment and be baptized to the honor and the praise of his Son, Jesus Christ, and rise up from that baptism with a commitment to choose him every step of the way. What would honor him? What would praise him? What would please him? And therein, we say thank you for having been chosen by him to receive his salvation and to be made like unto his Son.